We'll try to complete, I think, tonight, though I'm not sure we'll complete it at all, the concept of what does the Bible say about old age? And we spent time this morning at 10 o'clock on talking about the preparation for old age. The key passage is chapter 13 of the book of Numbers, where Caleb at age 40 begins the practice of taking God's promise and putting faith to that promise. And two times in the Old Testament, God says of him, he is a man that followed me fully. So to put faith to the word of God is to follow God fully. And then we find out from Joshua chapter 14 verse 11 that when he's 85 years old, he says, I haven't lost my strength. I still believe we can take the land. Come on, let's go and take it. And that attitude was one in about 2 million people, but he believed the Lord. This is the preparation for old age. Old age is prepared for by quality decisions of youth, such as believing the Lord. We then move to the prayer of old age, Psalm 71, and let me just tie that in a little bit. I think part of it I may have missed this morning. In Psalm 71, verses 9 and 10, and 11, you have the three major concerns of old age. One is the concern of being abandoned. And he prays to the Lord, do not cast me off in the time of my old age. And that often happens to older people. As we said before, if a mom and dad have 8 children, when they get old, how many will abandon them and how many will help them? 7 will abandon them, and probably 1 will help them. So it's a very real fear. And number 2 is the fear of failing strength. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. And you can put all of your ailments in there, all the way from fading eyesight to less hearing and so forth, and all the things that happen as the body ages. And then the third thing comes in verses 10-11. It's the fear of being victimized by someone. And the psalmist is very real about that, saying they're talking about me, they know because of my age I'm weakened, and they feel they can deceive me. Now, what can he continue to do in his own age? And that comes back in his old age, and that continues down in verses 14 and 15. Verse 14, but as for me, even though I'm getting old, I will hope continually. And what that means is our volition never ages. There's no such thing as young volition and old volition. Volition never ages. And I will hope and trust, it's a word for trust, I will trust all of the time. And old age has nothing whatsoever to do with the diminishing of hope and trust. And second part in verse 14 and part of verse 15, I will praise thee yet more and more. Your witness for the Lord can increase in old age, and my mouth shall tell of thy righteousness and of thy salvation all day long. And therefore, these are the three things that he can do, and this is why we call this the prayer of old age. Now let's go to number 3, the support of old age. Isaiah, chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. 46 talks about our third point, and that third point is the support of all old age. What is the support of old age? Isaiah 46, 3 and 4. Now, one of the obvious features of old age is change. Physical change, things you could normally accomplish you can't do anymore. And this all comes along with social change. Your associates, your lifelong friends are dying off. Your lifelong mate may be lost. And one's own years are numbered. You're facing change. And therefore, losses increase with age, loss of sight, hearing, appetite, abilities, and friends. And in this context, nothing is more needed than to realize in the midst of all these things that are falling apart, sometimes we say, there is something that is absolutely fixed and that never, ever, ever changes. And we read about it in Isaiah 46, verses 3 and 4. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, you who have been born by me from birth and have been carried from the womb, even to your old age. And what is the assurance? Just that I will be with you? No. Even to your old age, I will be the same. And there is the important idea that is involved in it. Even to your graying hairs, I shall bear you. I have done it. I shall carry you. I shall bear you. I shall deliver you. And I will do this even to your old age. And it's because I never, ever, ever, ever change. That's encouraging, isn't it? No matter what age we are, the Lord is forever the same. And your eyesight might fail, but He doesn't change. God doesn't have failing capacities. God doesn't have failing hearing. God does not have failing sight. And He takes care of you. It's a wonderful, encouraging verse about the support of old age. And the support of old age is the immutable, unchanging God. Now let's look at apparel of old age. Apparel of old age. What do we need to look out for? What may happen to us that is not good? And turn for that to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 13. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 13. A poor yet wise lad is better than an old and foolish king. What makes you old and foolish? You occasionally see these little pictures on billfolds, S-O-G, silly old grandma with the pictures of her grandkids in it. How do we keep from being silly, from being old and foolish? There's nothing wrong with being old. It is wrong to be old and foolish. And so the text says, a yet wise lad is better than an old and foolish king. And what makes him old and foolish? Well, the last part of the verse tells what? Who no longer knows how to take in doctrine. Who no longer knows how to receive instruction. And that would be the kind of person who grows old and says, I know it all, I've matured, I've been over that before, and I do not need any more of it. And that is extreme foolishness, and that is a peril. Can you see the peril of old age? The peril of old age is you don't learn anymore. And we come up with all those human viewpoints, silly remarks, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. That's very foolish. It's very foolish. You can learn, and you can learn many, many, many things in your age. And that's an important key on the concept of the biblical teaching and the doctrine concerning age. The peril of it is you stop learning. And now let's look at Psalm 92, and it deals with the fruit of old age. Psalm 92, 12 through 15. Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15. By the way, from what we have studied so far, what is bad about getting old? Preparation for it, you just keep on faith in the Lord's Word, and that equals growth. That's good. The prayer of old age, I can keep on witnessing, I can keep on believing, and depend on the Lord to take me through this. That's our prayer. What's our support? The God who never changes. You get gray, but God never gets gray. God never ages. God never loses any strength. The peril of old age is getting to the point where I can't learn anymore. And that is very, very foolish, according to Ecclesiastes 4, verse 13. And now we want to look at the fruit of old age, Psalm 92, 12 through 15. Verse 12. The righteous man will flourish like a palm tree. Now let me stop with that word palm tree, because the expression in Hebrew is used for a particular type of palm tree. And do not think of the ones in Florida. They're totally unlike that. This is the palm tree that bears figs. So flourish like the fig-bearing palm tree. This particular variety has recorded up to 600 bushels of figs per season. Tremendously fruit-bearing tree. And so he says, the righteous man will flourish and you will bear figs innumerably, in enormous quantity. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Notice the word grow. You're not growing old, you're growing spiritually. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. Notice fruit bearing is for old age in ever increasing manner. And then he further says, for in old age they shall be full of sap. In your older age, you'll be full of sap. And we can laugh at that for just a moment, but the expression is serious, of ability to produce. You got lots of sap that produces the figs. And very green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So notice the fruit of old age, and it's a fact that it never diminishes. And age has nothing to do with fruit bearing. We never look back and say, I bore fruit. We are to be bearing fruit. Have you ever seen an older person like this? They're still learning. They're still bearing fruit. Ought to be the fruit of wisdom that they can pass on because many years of walk with the Lord, and they keep on bearing fruit. Do you ever see any older person who does not have the fears expressed in that prayer? There's nothing wrong with those fears. Abandonment, being abused, being set on the shelf. We can all think those things, and he's realistic. But that is not sin. He says, in the midst of that, I can still bear fruit for the Lord. Now, let's look at our last point, next to the last point. What is the secret of old age? What is the real secret of old age? The book of Proverbs is written to a young man, isn't it? Much of it that we've studied is written to young people. And to these, he begins in the introduction and says, what is the foundational stone, the beginning of wisdom? And that's where he says in 1:7, the fear and the respect of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And may I say that this verse is going to add for us in Proverbs 10:27 and say this, not only is the beginning of success in the fear of the Lord, but it's also the final thing in loving the Lord. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 27. It's the beginning of wisdom and it is also the end of wisdom. It's the beginning and it is also the end of wisdom. And we're looking at Proverbs 10 and verse 27. For the secret The fact that Proverbs teaches at the beginning that it is the beginning of wisdom, and this verse teaches that it also is the end of life, and it's a thing that very well may make you live a long time. And we'll talk about the terms for that next. But notice 10:27, the fear or respect of the Lord prolongs life. You may be adding years to your life because you have respect for the Lord. On the other hand, notice the last half of the verse, the years of the wicked will be shortened. Now, we said in Proverbs is not filled, I do not believe, with promises. It is filled with principles. And therefore, it does not promise this, because God may end a life according to His will in a very short time. But the principle is what? That the respect for the Lord prolongs life by developing good mental attitudes. And I don't think, per se, this is a promise you can claim and say, Lord, you got to add 10 years to my life. You got to make me live longer because you said so in your word. But as a principle, this is the way. I think the one about children, Proverbs 22:15, ought to be taken the same way, don't you? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, we do not read the Word of God with a view to exceptions. But do you think you can absolutely claim this as a promise? If I train my children correctly, they will turn out all right. Well, I don't really want to argue experience, but there have been many godly parents who have trained their children who turned out to be very ungodly. But what is true? As a principle, as a thing that almost always comes across, train them upright and they will turn out right. Okay, and I think the same thing is true here. Now, what about the culmination of old age? What about the final point? We've had preparation, prayer, support, peril, fruit, secret, and now let's look at the culmination of old age. Now, the first thing we need to think about here is we know the culmination of old age in our minds is the last thing you'll do in life is die. Is that the best way to explain it? The last thing you do in life is to die. That's okay. But that's not the way the Word of God defines the completion of a life. And what we'll find in passages in the Old Testament, that God has a lifespan. When you have lived it, and lived it well, you are in a very ripe old age, and it's time for you to, and it doesn't say die. And we'll want to see in just a moment what it says happens to you when you die. We have a hard time talking about death many times, do we not? We have all kinds of euphemisms. Did you know that Mrs. Smith passed last week? Or when really what happened is she died. Or Christian talk is usually what? So-and-so went to be with the Lord. Or so-and-so was called home by the Lord. And those are wonderful phrases, and they're good phrases. Did I tell you the little joke about the little boy who had his bird died, and he was talking about how his bird was sick and his bird died, and in the midst of it, the preacher walked in, and he says, oh, I shouldn't have said it that way. My little bird went home to be with the Lord. Or, the Lord called my little bird home. And of course, he was insisting that the preacher's there, I've got to talk Christianese and make it sound good. And I doubt that the bird went home to be with the Lord. The bird died, as animals do. And we ought to teach our children that animal life is not human life. When animal life is through, it's over. Your cat dies and will never be resurrected. Your cat will simply decay. And your dog that you love so much will die. And when it's dead, that's biological death. It's all over. There's no doggy heaven. Don't give your kids that nonsense that our little pet went to doggy heaven. Our little pet was a body, had no soul, no relationship to God. Now, granted, you can feel sorry when this happens, and within the last 2 years, I had it happen to a cat, and I love that little cat. She was 20 years old, and I told Betty, I said, look, I know we got to put her to sleep, but don't do it when I'm home. Just have the vet come, you know, the guy on wheels, come and just take the cat out of my sight. I don't want to see any remarks, any hairs. Be sure they're swept up. Don't leave that feeding dish out. I do not want to see it because I'm 62 years old and I can't handle that sort of thing. And sure enough, I made a mistake and did what I rarely do. I came in to the house in the middle of the day and Betty was carrying that little cat out in a shoebox, and the vet was taking the cat to take it into his mobile thing and put the cat to sleep. And I sat down at the corner, 62 years old, and I cried because my little pet was gone. And so don't feel bad about feeling bad about those things, but don't make up stories either. That cat is today rotted, decomposed. She's not in kitty heaven. She is, sorry, Norma, that's just the way it is. They don't go to heaven or anything like that. And we shouldn't kid our kids with that because that's saying that human life is equal to animal life. And it's a good time to teach children that human life is sacred and precious. And it's not the same as animal life. It's a good time to teach a great lesson in what kind of life it is. And the little cat didn't possess eternal life. Aren't you glad that even though Kitty died and did not possess eternal life, if you die, you have eternal life. And you will go to heaven to be with the Lord. And therefore, there's much to be learned even from the death of a pet. Okay, the culmination. Let's look at what was said when Abraham died. Genesis 25, verse 8. Genesis 25, verse 8. Now, this statement made at the death of Abraham and Isaac and David was probably a sort of a crystallized form of a doctrinal statement. What do you say when a believer dies? And it said of Abraham, it said of Isaac, and it is to be said later on of King David. What would you say that is the same at the death of the believer? 25:8, and notice the things implied. And Abraham breathed his last and died. Now, what does breathed his last mean? I think it implies a planned life. I think it even implies that God says, I've given you so many intakes and outtakes. I count them, I know how many they are, and someday you will come to the last time that you will breathe in and breathe out, you will die. Now that is a little interesting light on some of our modern procedures in medicine, does it not? Because the breathing does not determine death by and large. But death is termed what? By the brain, death. And I'm not saying that is all wrong. I am just simply saying that the Word of God associates death with breathing. You cannot breathe anymore. You breathe your last. Now, to what extent should that be extended by apparatus? I don't know, so don't even ask me that. That's a hard problem and a difficult ethical problem that I'm sure, Dan, you face it in medicine. That is complex, and there is no pat answer either medically or biblically for that thing, except I think there may be an implication here that Abraham died, and notice the death of Abraham is associated with breathing his last. He did not simply say he breathed his last. You might put it this way. He breathed his last. That is, he died. Then notice continuing on, in a ripe old age. Notice this implies there is a time to die, does it not? There is a time to die. He was in his ripe old age, and notice the statement then, he was satisfied with life, and what is death for the believer? He was gathered to his people. Notice it's a change of location. It is not a cessation of existence. He was gathered. Who? He, after death. He still was in existence. And a he died, and a he after that death was gathered to his people. Now this apparently became formalized because if you look at Genesis 35 and verse 29, people have tried their best to ignore death, to make fun of death. I will never forget the one I saw in Boston in the cemetery just out of... Betty, what's the place? It's where the... Concord. And I know from where we stayed in a home, you go down and turn right, and you go out and you... see the home of Alcott, Little Women, and you see Nathaniel Hawthorne, isn't he there too? His home is there. And you go on out to the graveyard, and one that just amused me no end. On the tombstone it says, "See, I told you I was sick." And then in verse 29, Isaac then dies, and notice the same formula is stated for Isaac that was stated for Abraham. And it says, Isaac breathed his last and died. Notice the association together. And was gathered to his people, an old man of ripe age, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So notice the idea that is involved in that. Look at David, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 28. It's almost the tone that, hey, this has happened before. This is natural. This is normal. This is to be expected. It happened to Abraham. It happened to Isaac. And it happened to David. And so when David dies, you have verse 28. Then he died in a ripe old age full of days. The idea of completion, isn't it? The idea of completion. Riches and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his place. And so you have almost a formula. But coming off of the last one, notice the idea of full of days. And that conveys, does it not, the idea of completeness? Look, please, at 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. And notice when we come to the New Testament, this does not change at all. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Now, Notice how Paul, and I do not know how Paul knew this, but both Paul and Peter knew pretty much the time of their death. Now, how did they know that? Did God reveal it directly to them? He may have. You say, well, does God do that for believers? No. But it does have the idea that God is in full control about two things. When you die and how you die. And we'll want to point out that how we die is irrelevant. How do we know Paul died? Where did he die? What were the circumstances of it? We don't know. We don't know for sure. There is some historical evidence outside of the Bible for the way and the means and the place of the death of the apostles, but we don't know. What do we know about Paul? We don't know when or how he died. What do we know? We know how he lived. And that is the essential element. How did this man live? And so in chapter 4, he says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. How do you know that, Paul? I don't know. But I do know there's a principle here. God knows the time of the departure of his children. He is aware of it, and in this case, so was Paul. But notice, everything that is done has to be done in life, because he looks back from the edge of the grave. And when he does so, what does he say? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. And so it's the idea that life is like a race course. Here's the beginning, and you go around, and here's the end of it. It's laid out, it's fixed, and God knows how long that is. It is very possible that as God looks at his time clock, that the course for some of us might be over before we get home tonight. It could be. It will be for many, many people in the world. There are people, there are believers who attended church today who will not be there next Sunday. And it's not happenstance, it's not careless, it's the fact that they finish the course, and when they finish the course, God says, that's all. I've kept you all through the course, but it's not my will for you to be here anymore. And I have kept the faith in the future. Oh, this is sad. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. And it's all happy. For the believer, everything from the grave onward is happy. It's all for us, and we can stand and view it very clearly. Look at 1 Peter, and look at chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, and Peter is also looking at the concept or the idea that he is about to die, and he looks forward to it. Chapter 1, verse. You know, I don't like to say as a Christian, I have no fear of death. I really don't as far as my destiny is concerned, but I don't relish it. Someone said, I don't mind the thought of dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens. So 1 Peter chapter 1. Pardon me, 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. Verse 13, and I consider it right as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling. You know, to be present in the body is to be absent from the Lord, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. As long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to retire. Nah, Christians don't retire. Not from the Christian walk. I am about to die, but as long as I have air to breathe and I can draw another breath, I'm going to stir you up by way of reminder. Knowing, perhaps it's concessive, though knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, so our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me. And I don't think we can expect the Lord to tell us when we are going to die. I don't think that can be the case at all. However, if God knew the time of Paul's death, and it was at the end of his course, and if he knew the time of Peter's death, and it was the end of his life, do you think he knows less for us? How many more years are left on the calendar? We don't know. But that means nothing. The last five breaths are not meant to be taken lying down. They are meant to be taken to glorify the Lord in the fullest sense of the earth. Now, we talk about the culmination of old age being death. And I want you to note one other culmination. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Now, this has got to work this way for a simple principle. You have to die. And there is a reason you have to die. And that is this. Our soul and spirit are united to Christ in such a way that we are ready this very moment to go to be with the Lord. But if any of us goes to be with the Lord, it will be a two-thirds journey, because I'll guarantee you, you leave a corpse. And you leave a corpse for a definite reason. God says that body is not fit for heaven. Not yet. It is not fit. So what I'm going to do is to be absent from the body, is to be present to the Lord. I take you into my presence to let the body be buried and decay. And I'll bring it forth something brand new. Now, people often ask, about that. Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, 50. Yes. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood, that is your body, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery, and I've always got to tell the same joke, that this is the motto that should be over every church nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And that's true in the nursery, but that's a misapplication of the verse, but it's kind of funny. Hopefully no one takes it seriously and just takes it for the humor it's meant to be. And he's talking about dead believers. And it says, we shall not all sleep. That means we'll all not die. What could interrupt it? The Lord could appear tonight and call us forth in the rapture, and therefore we wouldn't have time for a body to be buried. But one thing happens. You got to be changed. You cannot go to the presence of the Lord as you are in this body. And so it's changed by rapture or changed by decay and burial. Let me put a parenthetical remark. Many times people say, is cremation biblical? And my answer is this. There is no biblical prescription for burial at all. Now, you may want to know this, and I don't like people that love to dig up dirt and show you that this holiday, such as Christmas, is pagan. It's a wonderful opportunity, and we should take advantage of it. Thank you, Jane, for the nice decorations. They're very attractive. Who put out the candles? Did we put those out on purpose? Okay. And I believe it should be taken advantage of for the best. And here's what some people get hold of. They read historically, and they are accurate, they are correct, that cremation was an objection to the resurrection. Certain men said, God raised this body, we'll fix him. We'll fix him. And we'll make our body ashes and scatter it in the sea. Now God, defiantly, raised that. And God is just horrified by that. And he's trying to figure out what he's going to do. That's no problem. So if you feel cremation is the way you want to go, that's fine. Nothing unbiblical about that. If you want to be a cadaver in a for a medical student, that's okay. I plan to wreck my body before anyone gets a chance to do that. But nonetheless, if you want to will your body to medicine, I think it's a great idea. I think there's a provision for doing that, is there not, on the back of your driver's license? Does someone, am I right? Oh, you can make a donation. I think that is on your driver's license. Is that not correct? I'll have to look tonight. I thought, sure, I saw that. Donation of organs, okay. So if you want to go that route, fine. You're not going to cause God's any problem if you're... liver is transplanted and is in someone else's, God will probably figure out a way to bring you forth. Or if you're cremated and your ashes are spread all over the earth, that's okay. So that's no issue, really. The only thing I have never really been able to understand is why people cremate and put the ashes in a vase and sit it on the mantle. You had better not make me in a vase on the mantle that you can look at. I'll come out of that vase somehow and curse thee mightily. So it really, that's not the issue. It's how we live, not how we die. And that is the issue the Word of God makes of it, and makes of it always. And so this body simply is not ready for God's presence. So what does it need to do? It needs to go in a grave. It needs to decompose. It needs to fall apart so God can bring his great miracle. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, then we who are living will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and those who are dead in Christ will also be there, and their bodies will come up, and they will join once again their soul and spirit. Because after all, remember, Christ did not die for disembodied spirits. Christ died for men. And Romans 8 is very clear that he has redeemed us body, soul, and spirit. Where is Paul today? Two-thirds the way to his eternal home. Because his body is somewhere in the Middle East. I'm sure it's decomposed by now. And it's waiting the trumpet shout when God will bring it forth. People often say such dumb things at funerals. One... you look at him and say, oh, he looks so natural. He is not here. This is a body who is to decompose, who will be changed at the twinkling of an eye at the return of Christ. And we do not worship bodies because he is not there. Look up. That is where he is. Now that's all bad news, isn't it? We as believers have nothing to look forward to but wonderful, wonderful news and good things in the future. He has made all things ours in Christ, and it is wonderful. And so we continue to live for His honor and for His glory until that time happens. Our Father, we're thankful for Your word tonight and its truth. We're thankful for the wonderful prospect of aging in Your will. In Christ's name, amen.